Well, good morning, everyone. It's 9 o'clock, straight up, time to begin. It's really good to have Don and Linda back. I lean on him a lot. You were noticeably absent last week. So today we're going to begin Lesson 8. Lesson 8 has to do with institutionalism. As with most of the lessons that we've covered, there are bits and pieces of this one strewn out in previous lessons. But this one, of course, just focuses on this one subject. So, by way of introduction, I'd like to begin with a statement, but I've broken the statement up into four individual statements. If the church of the Lord is sufficient to accomplish what the Lord intended for it to do, then it is competent and adequate, and then no other organization or arrangement is permitted, much less needed. Here are the other two parts. Any effort made by man to add to or improve upon the Lord's arrangement for the accomplishment of His purpose through His church indicates dissatisfaction with God's ways. That was taken from Roy Coggle's Walking by Faith on page 10. When I began to prepare for this lesson, I read that statement several times. By the way, if any of you ever want to read the book back here in our library, and I thought that is a very close to brilliant introduction to this lesson. I hope that each of you agrees with what he has penned. We call this if-then statements. You will also find the same thing over in Deuteronomy, that is, if-then statements. So if the first premise is correct, then what follows should be correct. So I trust you agree with that. What is the church? As if we have not recently presented lessons and heard sermons on this subject. Reinforcement never is an issue. It's good for us. So some of the things we'll present this little section have to do with things that I have presented and Don has preached recently regarding the church. You could all answer these simple questions blindfolded. The church is the body of Jesus Christ purchased with His shed blood. Scriptural reference is in Acts 20. In its universal sense, how many different senses could that be used? Watch me.
Is that the victory sign?
Yeah. So the first one's on the board. What's the other one?
Local.
All right. In its universal sense, it is the collective number of all saved people. The church is undenominational in its nature, is singular in its design, and the church has only one head, Jesus Christ Himself. What is an institution? To institute is to set up or establish. The word institution, as used in this study, means an organization or establishment instituted for some public, educational, or charitable purpose. Whether an institution is divine or human depends upon whether it was established by God or man. The church is one of only three divinely ordained institutions in the world. These are Name one. Home. What?
Home.
All right. Another?
Civil government.
Civil government. And another?
Church.
All right. You got them all. I knew you would. Now then, all other organizations other than those three are human institutions. Now, here's a side question. Take the first one, the home. When was that divinely instituted?
In the beginning.
All right, that's correct. And the parents were?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, okay. Civil government, do you cite a scripture that would say that's divinely instituted? I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Romans 13 would be one.
Perfect. Romans 13. Earlier? Anything earlier? Well, it was a part of the law of Moses. Because in their law, they had a lot of different sub-laws and sub-chapters. And government was one. But in the New Testament, Kurt's exactly correct. Also, Jesus said what about taxes? Okay, so you can see that that's all true.
That was the one I was quoting.
Yeah, okay, very good. So continuing with that, the church is a divine institution. It was designed in the mind of God as part of His plan for human redemption before the world even began. Why does that statement say part in the first line?
Because the other part was Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Thank you. Note Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Any comments? Richard.
Which indicates that there is an audience other than the human audience that witnessed God's plan.
Absolutely. All right. Those powers that are resident in heavenly places. All right. Notice here that the church was in God's eternal purpose from the very beginning. Before the worlds were formed, this was in His mind. Now let's jump from what is an institution to the local church. Each congregation is to be organized according to the New Testament pattern with elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1:1 is a proof passage. The elders are the spiritual leaders or rulers of a local church. They are called bishops, shepherds, presbyters, pastors, overseers, and elders. All of these terms are used in Scripture. So if we're going to follow God's pattern, when these words come up, you know, in Scripture, you know that it's talking about the same office and function. They are in charge of the spiritual oversight of the members. They are to watch out for the souls of those members. When someone decides to receive an appointment as an elder, he takes on a different, serious and very grave responsibility. All of us as saints will one day stand before God's judgment bar and be judged. according to his word, all of us will. Those who have accepted positions as teachers, preachers, deacons, and elders will be judged by a little bit different standard, in that we're taught in the New Testament that we have to be careful what we preach and teach. And that goes to individuals too, but talking just about this, and elders will be judged according to how well we discharge the responsibilities of our appointments. So when you take on a role like this, you have to be sure that you're doing number four. And you have to do it in a proper way. That is a serious, serious responsibility. Let's continue with the local church. The deacons are servants, specially qualified servants. 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13. Deacons serve the congregation under the oversight of and as directed by the elders. A long time ago, because I'm kind of an old guy now, I was approached by an elder in a church in Houston to accept the responsibility of a deacon. There were about four of us that were asked to serve. And I did not immediately say yes. One of the first things I did was talk to Carol and to my children, read the text, and decide if I thought I could fulfill that office. I'm glad that I did. It was a large congregation, approaching 200 members, and the things that were assigned to the deacons were the physical needs of the saints and some ancillary duties as well. One of the things we did there was take an alphabetical listing of the members and divide it into even sections, and each one of the deacons was responsible for this many members. Well, what did we do? Well, we looked after their physical needs, and if we found out they had spiritual needs, that went to the elders. But other things, care of the building and grounds and all the things that accrue to having a church building and so forth. That's a very important office. They may be put in charge of whatever the elders determine needs to be done according to their individual abilities. Then saints are simply Christians, often referred to as members of the church. The word saint means sanctified or holy one. Those who lead a godly and holy life according to the New Testament pattern. And another item regarding the local church. Then there were evangelists. They are not church officers. In many congregations, the local evangelist may also be an elder. We have that situation here with Don. And you see it a lot today. They are simply Christians or saints. They work under the oversight of the elders. They spend their time preaching and teaching the Word of God. There is no other functioning unit in the Lord's plan than the local church. And another topic we might quickly look at, the all-sufficiency of the church. Four questions might pop up regarding this subject. Is the church as designed by God and described in the New Testament sufficient to do the work that God intended for it to do? What say ye? Yes. Think it is? Okay. Or does the church need the help of human institutions?
No.
Okay. Did God plan and organize the church so it can accomplish His will?
Yes.
All right. Or does God's plan fall short?
No.
No, it doesn't. Consider, when a local church sends money from its treasury to any human institution to carry out its God-assigned works, it shows that that local church believes it is not sufficient to carry out the mission that God designed it to accomplish. Was it ever God's purpose for His church to carry out part or all of its work through human institutions? And the answer is no. Okay. Another way of looking at this topic would be in a simple chart form. So we're going to put two pieces of information up here. One on the left will be God's plan. One on the right will be man's plan. God's plan is simple. It looks like this. A local church sends funds to satisfy the need. A local church may or may not be able to address that need. If they can't, they are not responsible to address it. Remember the functioning part of a local church: ability and opportunity. The opportunity is there, but if you can't satisfy that, then that local church is not required. But if it can, this is the way it happens. Richard?
And this plan does not inhibit individual Christians fulfilling a need also.
Right. And that's a good point, and that happens a lot. It could be a situation where the need is announced and only part of it can be supplied out of the local church treasury, but as Richard pointed out, individual Christians can also participate, and you have done that. Here's man's plan. This is how it looks. Local churches send funds to a human institution, and they direct those funds to fill the need. I just want you to look at that for a minute. I want you to look at how simple the one on the left is and how complicated it can be with the one on the right. When man steps into the equation and changes what God has asked us to do, all sorts of issues arise here. That's not the reason that it shouldn't be done just because issues arise. But it's a fact that they do. Richard, you had your hand up.
The chart on the right is endowed with egotism, favoritism, all sorts of problems.
Sure.
Get involved when you get that institution. Because somebody invariably in one of those three churches described there is going to want something done that the others don't.
Absolutely, and an excellent point. Priscilla.
Another thing is, when you involve the human institution, that there's going to be people that want a salary or whatever for helping do that, so the money that goes to the need is reduced. It's like when you send to charities, and like United Way or something, only a small percentage of that money actually goes to the area you're trying to send it to. Would be better off to send it to the Cancer Society or this and that. When you go to the United Way, you're dispersing it where others get it than the needing person.
That's also a good point. And one of the things that happens with plan on the right is that within the borders of a human institution, you could have what?
Corruption.
A board of directors that may be paid out of the funds that are collected, and that accrues to her point.
Right.
I'm not saying that all are like that, but to begin with, the first thing that's wrong on the one on the right is human institutions getting involved and churches being the funders. And we know that when that happens, the elders of those local churches have lost control of their obligation to fulfill the need. Steve?
I would like you to drill down a little further into this.
Okay.
What is the motivation of setting the church, setting it up like the man's plan on the right?
Good point. Try to answer his question. What is the motivation to even do that?
Somebody doesn't want to take responsibility and they hand it off to somebody else.
That's a good point. Joe?
I think a lot of times they want recognition for their good work.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a big one.
Yeah.
That's a big one. Steve?
We'll give you another one. It's easier to hide in large numbers. And here's what happens. And we have the same problem with mega churches, these huge churches.
We do.
If I don't want to give really of my, if I want to spend my money on things I want rather than give of my means, it's easier to hide the fact that I want to do that if you have an institutional large thing from a monetary standpoint. If I don't want to, if I would rather go fishing on Sunday morning than go to church, it's easier for that to get overlooked in a large institution than it is a small congregation to where we worry about where everybody, concern ourselves where everybody is every day.
Right.
These large institutions, it's easy to hide things in the large institutions that cannot be done, even in a large, single, autonomous church.
Right. And on that point, which is a good one, and I appreciate you bringing it up, on that point, you give in to one of those three churches over here of your means on Sunday. But you are cognizant of the fact that that church is sending part of your contribution to that human organization, and then it's advertised what a great work the human organization does, supported by churches, and you feel what? Very good that you helped. That's right. Joe's patting her back. That's right. You feel very good. And it may be that if you gave a dollar to the local church treasury that Sunday morning, only 5 or 10 cents went to that need. But you feel good about it. Well, the whole plan falls because it's wrong in its inception. Joe?
The irony is, if you drew that chart on the right, where from human institution it went to another human institution, another human institution, another human institution to the need, no one would have an issue seeing the problem with that. They would say, you would never get accomplished what you're trying to get accomplished because there's too many layers in there. But they can't look at that chart and see the same issue. You've added a layer.
Yeah.
And it's hindering what it is actually that you're trying to get done.
Yeah. A great point. You don't know. Once you release funds to that human institution, unless you get financial statements that are correct, okay, emphasis on correct, you don't know where all of that goes. And Priscilla's point about charities is the same thing. I was asked in my corporate life to give to the United Way. And I don't mean asked, I mean I didn't and was pressured. My top guy boss called me down to his office and said, look, Bill, what we want to be is 100%. We want our company to be 100%. And you're the only one in our entire building that hasn't done it. And I said to him, well, I have a problem. It's called the Salvation Army. That's a religious organization. It's a false religion. And I can't do that. He said, oh, very shocked. He said, well, would you be able to give to one of the charities in this United Way? I said, absolutely. I would give to this Foundation for the Blind. I'll be glad to do it. You find out, please, from the people you're working with, if I can write a check to that organization, give it to you. You give it to the United Way, but I haven't given to the Salvation Army. Can you do that? It took a while, a couple of weeks, but they came back and said, absolutely, you can. Well, that was good because they only that group could cash that check. So there are ways around this. I just can't support, and you couldn't either, giving to the United Way. Now, look at that situation. That is a great organization that does a lot of work for charities, and they raise a lot of money. But I've often said this and still maintain it, they've never printed a dollar that's worth my going to hell for. So much for that one.
Bill?
Yeah.
Just wanted to point out another thing with the chart on the right.
Yeah.
We know as individual members in this congregation and other sound congregations that when you give the treasury, the oversight has to be in accordance with the scriptures and the funds dispersed according to the scriptures. And my point is widows in need. The chart on the right, you cannot control that.
Right.
When it goes to the human institution and then the need, they just see all need.
Right.
And they would contribute to the needy whether they met the scriptural requirement or not.
Absolutely.
And if you tried to stop that, the ACLU would be on top of you in a nanosecond.
Right.
For preventing help to the needy.
Right.
Based on religious
discrimination. That's exactly where it would go, Elaine.
I just wanted to point out one other problem with institutionalism is it takes the personal touch out of filling a need. It does the same thing with technology being in our world today. It takes the hands-on personal involvement out of it.
Right. Yeah. Right. Who's responsible in a limited benevolent situation to satisfy that need? The church and what does James 1:27 say? That's individual action, and we'll get there. But that's true. And that's a good point. I appreciate you bringing it up. So examples of human institutions. There are several examples of human institutions that brethren have created over the years that every single time have brought division and heartache to the body of Christ. We're just going to look at three. In the field of evangelism, it was the church-supported missionary society back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. In the area of edification, it was the church-supported Bible college. Began around the 20s, 30s, became just a roaring fire in the late 40s and 50s. In the realm of benevolence, it was church-supported orphans' homes, nursing homes, and hospitals. The church is all-sufficient to do the work God has assigned it to do in the areas of evangelism, edification, and benevolence without the help of human institutions.
This chart, you see how the evolution has been from God-centered to human-centered. This shows this dramatically.
It does. Yeah. It's a good point. Joe?
And it also answers the question, why are there so many different churches?
Man has intervened. Yeah, we've got a great DVD that depicts that very well. But it's like anything else. You could take any local church that is organized with elders, deacons, and saints, any. And if an elder, though qualified, starts to insist on things outside God's pattern, watch that church. There will be a split. Unless he can be re-educated to serve the Lord, the Lord's way. This happens far too much. Steve?
Since I'm not familiar with some of the history that started this, let me ask you a simple question.
Yeah.
Did all of these, as a rule, start out in the very beginning stages as a person saying he was doing a thing that was not a church doing it, but a person doing it and involved into that?
That's part of it. Okay. Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah. You know, it goes back to the if-then statements. If I as an individual can do it, then the church can do it. Stop. Not true. Some of what you do as an individual, the church can do. You can pray, the church can pray. Now, we can go through a litany of examples like that. But what they're talking about is, I as an individual can send some of my money to support that Boy Scout troop, therefore the church can do the same thing. And by the way, they can meet in the building.
No.
No. No. Boy Scout troops are fine organizations. So are Girl Scout troops. But they have no place in the church.
But this wasn't a sudden thing. It's been evolving over the years.
Yeah, and it's grown, and then there are all kinds of tangents that come out of it. It goes back to the original thought. Open the door 1 inch. 1 inch. And that chasm will get wider and wider and wider and wider. And go ahead.
And it also, in the beginning, had a real need. Like, I remember they talk about the orphans that were sent out on trains out all over the United States. There was a time when we had so many orphans that maybe churches felt like they need to help step in and help out. But that wasn't, you know, I mean, sometimes the country's needs, people take the wrong step in fulfilling the need.
Yeah. And today you've got an umbrella in our federal government. What's it called? Faith-based. Now you just put anything you want to in there. See? Joe?
And that's the reason when there is a place in there that everything we do in the name of the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with what the humane churches are doing.
Right.
That's for the individual. We're to live our life and what we do. But
right.
Do it according to His will and His authority.
Yeah. Yeah. Solomon once said in Ecclesiastes, enjoy life.
Oh, yeah.
But don't put anything before the Lord.
That's right.
Steve.
The whole thing about the open the door inch, let me ask you if this is also something we have to guard ourselves from. Because we understand how easy it is for this little inch to become gates wide open, and because we understand how devastating that is, do we run a risk sometimes, if we're not careful and really pay attention, to going with a pendulum the other way, to where we do things, we start to put things aside that shouldn't be necessarily put aside? Have you ever seen that effect happen?
Yes.
Heard of that effect happen?
Yes, it has happened. So you have to be sure of one thing, that whether the door is closed or open an inch, the opening or closing is according to God's pattern. That's it, right there. And that's all you have to ask. And someone says, but I think, watch that. Listen, but be guarded. You got to be careful about it. Okay?
Bill?
Uh-huh.
It's the elder's job, when you talk about the door open an inch, it falls back on the elders of the leadership of that congregation to look at God's word and make sure that door doesn't keep on going further open.
Right, it is. It's everyone's job also, but the elders have a specific responsibility to watch for the souls of the saints.
And if the elders don't do it, then the congregation needs to go to the elders and discuss it.
That's true. Richard?
When we have our elders meeting and a situation comes up, this topic always comes up. Can we do it according to Scripture?
Right.
We have that discussion all the time.
Yeah, we've given money to various preachers for different things, but we always look at the request letter and say, in our opinion, is that a genuine need that we could help satisfy? Just because somebody writes a letter and makes a request, that's fine, we'll look at it. But it may be that we don't feel we could do it. Cindy?
I think sometimes the institution thing comes up with Jerusalem and when the churches were sending money to Jerusalem, and sometimes they try to say, see, it was sent to the church and the church sent out the needs. And I think we have to be careful. We have to say, look, but the need was at that church.
Yeah.
That was the need. It is churches sending it to the need of that church. They were dispersing it because they're the ones that knew who was needing that money. But the churches weren't sending them the money to send to somebody else to do something else. I mean,
right.
It was not beyond that church. That church that was being sent money was sent money for the specific needs of the individuals at that congregation.
Right. And the example we have that we covered last week, and I know you were in the class, was that money was sent to the churches of Judea, of which Jerusalem was one. But there were others, and Paul and Barnabas took those funds from the brethren in Antioch and distributed them to the elders in Judea. Of the churches in Judea. So that's a very good point. Anybody else have something you want to say on that? Steve?
I want to make sure I got this, I'm understanding this right. So if I understand what you're saying, you have the church universal, you have the church local.
Mm-hmm.
Baptist is an institution. Methodist is an institution. Presbyterian is an institution. So that has no bearing on the church at all. That's an institution that exists.
Right.
And then it's down to the fact that if you have a group that are meeting together under that institution, then that no longer is a church local, really.
Right.
No. Or, am I understanding that right?
You are. Another way to express it is rather than institution, denomination would be another way to express that. And by the way, I think that's covered in the next slide or two. Well, we've got enough time to look at that. Purchasing a service or making a donation. Got to be really careful here. The local church has an obligation to care for its needy, as in the case of a widow indeed, who meets the scriptural qualifications as found in 1 Timothy 5, 9, 10, and 11. And let me just say, we will not have time to cover that in the questions this Sunday, but we will plan to do that next Sunday. And we're going to look at the first 15 verses in 1 Timothy 5 as a contextual support for some things that we want to present. All right, local church has an obligation to care for its need. An example is the widow indeed. She has to meet certain scriptural qualifications, and they're in that passage. This could be done by paying her expenses at a Baptist, Methodist, or Lutheran nursing facility. It could also be done by paying her expenses at a non-religiously oriented nursing facility. Given the choice, assuming the care was the same, which way would you choose?
Non-denominational.
Sure, I think everyone would, but there's nothing wrong with that, because why?
You're giving directly to the service.
Right, because you're purchasing a service. And it's no different than buying class material from a bookstore or grape juice from a grocery store. You're not making a donation. You would send a check directly to that facility for a named saint to care for her needs. And you can do it because you are required to support her. She's a widow indeed. She cannot be at home. Her family can only help or can't help. And the church knows about it, and we offer to help her. Now, stretch that a little bit. What if her expenses are $3,000 a month and we can afford $1,000 a month? What do? No family, and she can't afford the remaining $2,000. Email, phone, letter, and you send to churches and you explain, we have a need that we're unable to fulfill. Other churches can do the same thing we're doing. They can send it over there. That's a need. If they can help, then they could. And that's the way that would work. And does that follow God's pattern?
Yes.
It does. To a T? Okay. No human organization in mind here. It's not another church, and it's not a set up human organization. But someone says, wait a minute, that's a nursing facility. That's a human organization. Yeah, I know. She's there. She cannot afford the expense. We can afford part of it. We engage other local congregations to follow God's pattern and send to the need. If there's some problem with sending to that nursing facility and you attempt to send to her, you could run into a law, Medicaid law, that says she can't receive income. But you can send it. So the need is satisfied, and it's not setting up another human organization. Steve?
Well, the hospitals were the reason why I brought up the previous thing. It's the reason why I framed them as an institution and not a denomination.
Yeah, the hospital. Because you're right.
If you frame them as an institution, all they are is another human institution.
That's right.
Period.
Right.
That's what they are.
That's right.
And so it's a matter of what gravity and weight you put on it.
Right. Now, let me give you an occasion here. Let's say you were in an area with no medical care facilities, no hospitals, no nothing. You had an automobile accident, and you were severely injured, and they care flighted you to a Catholic hospital. You going to refuse treatment?
No.
Come on. That's stretching it. You're taking God's pattern and you're trying to make it say something it doesn't say.
That's the pendulum I was talking about.
That's correct, right there. You're absolutely right. But a local church from its treasury cannot make regular contributions or donations to any of these facilities. Purchasing a service is scriptural. Making a donation is not. Okay? We're going to have to stop there, but we'll take up right here next week, and I would like for you to look particularly at your questions and run down those scriptures and read more than just the passage that's specified. On the slides that we'll present next Sunday, we have the entire context to present. So, appreciate your cooperation and your attention this morning.